Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I can ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. I want to talk about the secrets of service. Did you know that word serve exists in your Bible in some version or another, but the word serve is there 1,372 times. In the book of 1 Peter, for example, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. In the book of Romans, it says, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Well, those are two. But those two, plus more than 1,300 other times, the Bible tells us to serve one another. And so it's an important thing in our faith, it's pretty safe to say. But not just that, service turns out it's an important thing to us as people in our community, in our everyday lives. There was data that came out from the American Express credit card company that showed the majority of people who decline a purchase will do it because of customer service related issues. One survey said that 70% of a buying experience is based on the customer service. And Americans are four times more likely to buy from a competitor if the issue has been customer service related. I remember when I was working for the window and door companies and we would talk about customer service, and I'll never forget a training we did one time, and they came by and they said, look, customer service is the key to all of it. If, and this has been shown to be true, you go into a store, just suppose, and you buy something and you take it home and you take it out of the box and it works. And the people in the store were fine, and the buying experience was fine, and the price was fine, and you got it home and it worked fine, you are likely to rate that store no higher than 7 out of 10. Why? Because there was no issue, there were no surprises, but at the same time, it was just exactly what you expected. You expected to buy the thing, and you expected to get it home and for it to work. 7 out of 10, a solid C. On the other hand, if you go to a store and you buy something and there's an issue and customer service is poor and they don't resolve it in a way that you think is acceptable, no matter what they do after that point, studies show people will never rate that business higher than a 3. But go to the same store, have the same problem, and customer service is phenomenal. It's through the roof. They resolve your issue. You really feel as if they heard you as a customer and they care about you. You are more likely to rate them at an 8 or a 9 out of 10 than had there been no issue at all. Customer service is an important thing to us as people. But not only that, consider the focus that we have on public service in our nation. Things like police and firefighters and national security, the utilities and the roads. And then there's things like social security and health care and food assistance and education and the post offices and the court systems. It's all service related. In 2019, local governments around the country spent $750 billion on local public service. And so I think it's pretty obvious to say that service to us as people is an important thing, and we're willing to pay a lot for it. But it does beg the question, what is service? What does it mean to serve or to be a servant of someone else? The dictionary says that a servant is somebody who performs duties for another person. There's an article I read one time that said a servant is someone who shares power, who meets other people's needs. My favorite, though, was probably this one. It said a servant was simply a helper of other people. And I think it is interesting. But according to the American Psychological Association, they have a journal called Health and Psychology. They say that selfless service of others will lengthen your life expectancy. And that's on top of the fact that people who serve others very often report lower rates of heart disease, lower rates of depression, higher levels of overall satisfaction with life, which I find incredibly fascinating because at the heart of service is surrender. We surrender our will, we surrender our priorities, we surrender our prerogative to the person that we're serving. That's what Jesus said in his prayer to his Father. He said, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He told us to pray in his prayer. He said, pray like this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus even told his disciples, the Son of Man came not to be served, but rather to serve others. And so some of the happiest people, some of the most fulfilled people are the ones who are serving others. They're putting other needs ahead of their own. They're putting others' priorities ahead of their own. That is the secret to service, that it is a greater blessing to the servant than the one being served. The old adage really is true. It's better to give than receive. Do you remember when Jesus said, the last will be first and the first will be last? Well, it seems to be that the data agrees with that statement. It shows that all over the world, people who are serving other people, they're putting others first and putting themselves last, are some of the happiest, most fulfilled, healthiest people that there are. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about, service. And what the Bible says about this issue that it mentions more than 1,300 times, and to look at service through the lens of Scripture. In other words, what does service look like when it's done well? Better yet, what does service look like when Jesus is the one performing it? Notice what it says in chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. I'm willing to bet this is not the first time you've heard the story of Jesus feeding the thousands with some bread and some fish. After all, this is one of the first stories we hear in Sunday school. It's one of the most common ones depicted in movies and on artwork and other places like that. And it is a beautiful part of the gospel. But this morning, I want to look at an aspect of this passage that isn't talked about very much, and that is the fact that Jesus is serving these people. Now, remember what just happened in his life. If you were here last week, you know how we left it in verse 12. John the Baptist had just been killed, beheaded, in fact, a very violent, dishonorable way to die. And the moment his head is brought on a platter before Herod and Herodias and Herodias' daughter, it says the disciples came after that and took the body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. So that's where we left. Here in verse 13, Jesus hears about it, and what does he do? He withdraws from there. He's grieving this loss because, remember, this isn't just some random relative. This is his cousin, 6 months older than him. It was John who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. It was John who said of Jesus, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces, that he must increase and I must decrease." It was John who said, "Here comes the Lamb of God to save the world." It was John that paved the way and pointed people toward Christ. And now John is gone. And Jesus grieves the loss so much that he withdraws. But the moment he comes back, the very moment he shows his face again, verse 14, there's a great crowd. Later it tells us 5,000 men plus women plus children. Conservative estimates are this crowd was 15,000 people. You ever go away on vacation and you come back to like 15,000 problems? The dog ran away, the hot water heater stopped working, the refrigerator blew up. You get home and realize a tree has fallen on the garage, or you get back to work and there's a whole bunch of emails and voice messages, and it seems like everything's just kind of gone kaplooey when you are away on vacation. You walk through the door and that's what you're greeted with. I remember when Melissa and I were first married, we took a trip from Albuquerque to Ohio to visit my parents, but it was during the wintertime. Well, in Albuquerque, the air conditioners are a different type of system. It's called a swamp cooler is what we had. And basically what it does is it runs water over this kind of filter, and a fan blows that human cooled air throughout the house. And it works pretty well, especially in a dry environment. But you have to remember to winterize these things, or else what happens is the water in all the pipes will freeze and burst. Well, I forgot to winterize it. And I was reminded I didn't winterize it when on our trip, my brother-in-law called us to say, did you know that your house is flooding? That you're away and it's frozen water all over the roof, all over the sidewalk, all over the place. You ever have that kind of thing when you go away and you come back? Well, that's what's happening to Jesus. He went away to grieve the loss of his cousin. And he comes back and there's 15,000 people waiting for his help, which brings up the first thing I want to mention about service. It happens unexpectedly. In other words, the needs of others will not wait for a convenient time. They're not going to wait for your morning coffee or for you to be ready to deal with the world. They won't stand in line patiently and wait their turn. It will happen unexpectedly when you're not ready, when you're least expecting it. And usually it'll be the thing that you never thought could possibly go wrong. And the truth is, you don't always even feel like talking to people. Maybe you're not in the mood. Maybe you're not feeling well. Maybe it's been a rough day or week at work, and then the phone rings and there's a knock at the door. And you just don't want to deal with whatever that is. It's understandable. Think about all the times in the Bible when Jesus withdrew himself. And sometimes, like here, he was grieving. But other times, it's pretty obvious that he wanted a break. I mean, just look at the disciples. Look at these guys that he had to work with. You would need a break too. How many times does it say, and Jesus said, and they didn't understand? And so he says it again, and they don't understand. And he says it again, and they still don't seem to get it. They're with him for over 3 years. And at the end, Peter's still pulling out swords, trying to chop off heads. And so sometimes I think Jesus just goes, guys, I just need a minute. You're exhausting. And life is sometimes exhausting. And the stuff that we deal with is sometimes exhausting. And so it's understandable. It's normal that you're not always going to be in the mood to want to help someone else. But here's the thing about service. It happens unexpectedly. When you're eating dinner, when you're not in the mood to help, when you're in the middle of the night, when you have plans to do something else, when you're looking forward to a trip, it doesn't make reservations, it doesn't call ahead, it just kind of shows up and happens. I love what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4. Be ready in season and out of season. The truth is, it's not always a good season. Sometimes you're tired and tired of dealing with your own struggles, and then shows up something else that needs your attention. As a pastor, I really believe this, that the things that come up throughout the day, the things that happen unexpectedly, the things that interrupt the schedule, those are not interruptions to ministry. I believe those are the ministry. The other stuff is what we do while we're waiting for ministry to happen. And that's why here at the church, I just want you all to know, in case you don't know, we have an open door policy for all the staff. You can walk in at any time that the doors are open and sit down and talk to somebody, and we will stop what we're doing and we will help you as much as we possibly can. Because that's what service is. It's an unexpected, unplanned thing. And usually it happens that someone has a crisis. They didn't plan for it. And so they're calling on you, which means you can't possibly plan for it. It happens unexpectedly. Second, it also takes priority. Notice in verse 14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Notice how even though Jesus is still grieving the loss of his cousin, that he puts all of that on hold and had compassion for this crowd. Very often, when serving other people, you will be called to put others' needs first. Now, that isn't to say that there's never a time for our needs. That's not to say that. That's not saying that you'll never have the time to deal with your problem or your trouble or your trial. That's not saying that at all. Just that very often in service, we will put others' needs ahead of our own. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, in humility, to count others more significantly than ourselves. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was just hours from death and everything that he'd gone through? He was thirsty. He had been beaten and scourged. He was bleeding. He was exposed to all the elements, nailed to a cross, mocked by the crowd. He gave up a throne in heaven for a cross on Mount Calvary. He's dealing with all of this. But then out of all of that comes a little voice on his side saying, Lord, we deserve what we're going to get. All that I ask is that you don't forget me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus, in the middle of all of his stuff that's going on, looks to this man and says, amen, today you'll be with me in paradise. He set everything that he had going on aside for just a moment, and he ministered to this man. As we see him doing here, he's grieving the loss of his cousin. He comes back to shore, and before he can even get there, he sees the crowd. He puts one foot on the ground, and there are the issues. You know, one of the things that I often tell people who are dealing with grief in their life is to do this, to serve someone, to find someone to help, somewhere to get involved, somewhere to volunteer. And I know it sounds kind of counterintuitive that in the middle of grief, you would go and help someone. And I get that. But I will say with all due respect, being alone with grief is the last thing that anyone needs, and serving other people has a profound effect. According to Psychology Today, there is neural evidence from MRI studies that suggests, and I quote, service to others is directly linked to emotional happiness in the brain. For example, it says donating money, it said, activates the same parts of the brain that receiving a reward does. And here's what I've observed. Serving others is helpful. It is cathartic. It's psychologically, it's emotionally healing, because it reminds us of a couple very important things. One, it doesn't matter how bad it is. You have something to offer. It doesn't matter how much you think your life is falling apart. It doesn't matter how much the world is going into chaos. You have something to offer. I love in John chapter 4 what happens there. You remember the story of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman by the well? Well, just consider this woman for a moment. She's had five husbands, and the man she's currently living with isn't her husband, so he's not willing to marry her. And for some reason, she's gone through five others. Did they die? Did they leave? Did she have an affair? Did they? Who knows what happened? But five husbands have come and gone. And she's now considered to be so undesirable that this man will let her live in his house, but not marry him. Then you consider the time of day that it is. During the middle of the day, she's going to get water. Well, women would go in groups in the early hours of the morning, not the middle of the day. Middle of the day is too hot in the Middle East. Not only that, but there's robbers and there's other kinds of bandits and people that'll come along and attack a group of people, especially a single person. And so they would get together and go during the wee hours of the morning, get all the water they needed to, for the day, and go back to the safety of the city. Only this woman's by herself. She's not wanted at home. She's not wanted in her community. And she gets to the well and she sees a Jewish man and she says, "What do you want? I have nothing to offer you either. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." And what does Jesus ask her? "Can I have a drink?" Well, that's something she could do. She did have something to offer. She did have value. She did have worth. Even though all this was going on, she had something that she could do. Service reminds us of that. That even though we have problems, and I'm not minimizing those, but even though those are there, there is still something God can use you for. It also reminds us that despite however bad these problems may be, we're not alone. When you see that you are not alone in the struggle, when you're not alone with financial issues or health issues, when you're not the only one with marriage problems, you're not the only one with kids who are on the fritz, you're not the only person who's dealing with these problems in life, there's a type of ministry and a type of counseling and a type of help that happens in the heart and in the soul when we see, you know what? Other people have this too. I'm not alone. I don't need to deal with this alone. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's setting aside all of his stuff to serve the others. In verse 12, they tell him that John is dead. In verse 13, he withdraws to grieve. In verse 14, he returns and sees the crowd and serves and heals their sick. And so service will often take priorities. Third, service will require practicality. Notice in verse 15, it was evening. The disciples came and said, "It's a desolate place. The day is over. Send everyone into the town to buy food for themselves." Verse 16, Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat." Verse 17, "We don't have anything but this couple loaves and a couple fish." And he said, and I love it, verse 18, "Bring them here to me." Notice how he uses what he had at hand. It was a very practical thing. He doesn't stand around complaining about what he doesn't have. "Oh, if we only had a kitchen, if we only had a food truck, if we only had a couple of cows, if we only had all this other stuff." He doesn't grumble and wish it were different. He says, "What do you got? Some bread, some fish? Bring it over here." He rolls up his sleeves and he gets to work. And very often Jesus' ministry was that way. It was practical when he would help and serve. Do you remember the blind man? A blind man, and nobody knew why he was blind. He was blind from birth, and the disciples said, "Is it because he sinned or his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus goes, "No, it's so that God's glory can be seen in him." But nobody knew what to do about it. The man had never before seen the world, and he lived that way, and he was a person in need of great charity and great compassion, and yet nobody cared about him other than someone to step over. And Jesus talks to this man, and the man says he wants to be healed. I love what Jesus does. He doesn't say, "Okay, first thing tomorrow, I want you to call your doctor, make an appointment, and then get on the phone with your insurance company, figure the whole day for that one, and then you're going to need to get a ride to the hospital. Oh, we're going to fly in the world's best eye surgeon to come and do this because only the best, and until we have all of this, then we're not going to be able to do anything, so it's going to be a few months." No, he says, "What do we got? Some dirt? That'll work." And he picks it up and he spits in it and he shoves it in the guy's eye. He says, "Go wash your face. You'll be fine." It was a very practical thing. Or what about when he turned water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana? Here they are, the greatest celebration in a person's life. More intended for the bride than the groom. And it was his responsibility to make sure everything went off without a hitch. And yet they've committed the greatest social faux pas you possibly could. They've run out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him, and Mary says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And he said, what does that have to do with me? And she said, do something about it. And walks away, and that's it. And what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't say, okay, we're going to have to call Costco and get on the phone with all these wine distributors, and we're going to truck it all in. He goes, what do we got on hand? Some pots of water. I can work with that. Bring them over here. Go fill them up. Or what about communion? It's the Last Supper. He knows what it's going to be. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to fly in some filet mignon and I got to make sure that the setting is perfect and we have the best possible utensils. He says, what's laying around? A loaf of bread and a common cup of wine? I can work with that. Or all the times he was teaching and he used the stuff around him to illustrate the message. For example, walking through the town of Jerusalem, looking up at the temple and seeing on the temple sign a giant vine inscribed, because the vine was the symbol of Israel in the Old Testament, going, you know what? I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And he's going to prune the vine so that that what is left behind can bear more fruit. And the dead stuff's going to be removed. And this is how the kingdom is going to be. That was a sermon on the spot using what he had at hand. Consider Paul's ministry for just a minute. He was in jail in Philippi with Silas, and an earthquake opens the doors to the cell, and the jailer thinks they've escaped. He's ready to kill himself in shame. And Paul goes, no, we're still here. Don't hurt yourself. Well, the jailer's so moved that he says, you know what? I want what you have. And it says he was saved and baptized at once. Now, call me a skeptic. I don't think there was a baptistry in a jail cell. Just saying, I've never seen one. Maybe there was. Probably, Paul said, he wants to be baptized. What do we have? A pitcher of water. That'll do. Let's dump it on the guy's head. And his ministry was very practical. The point is, that's how it will be. Very often, your service will be practical. And it requires practicality. And so don't ever fall for the deception that says because things don't look perfect or because you don't have everything in place that it's no use. Because you don't have all the pieces or the newest equipment or all the people or all the answers or all the idea or the whole vision at first that there's nothing you can do to help. There will always be something that you wish you had but isn't there. There will always be something that you wish was different. Don't be that the reason that you don't try. When I was a kid, I used to love the show MacGyver. And you know MacGyver. Come on, you know the show. He's in a jail cell somewhere, always. I think in the show he's a spy, which begs the question, he's not a very good spy, is he? Because he's always caught. But he's in a jail cell somewhere, and he needs to get out, and he looks over, and there's a wad of used bubble gum, and before you know it, he's turned it into an airplane, and he's flying away, and he's bombed the whole thing, and he's escaped and won, and MacGyver saves the day. I love the show. And service is often like that. You're going to MacGyver a lot of stuff to work and to make it happen. It will be our challenge, but service requires practicality, as Jesus is practical here. And so it says, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he goes, bring them to me. I can work with that. Fourth, service involves sympathy. Notice in verse 14, it says that when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I love how despite his own pain, he's not numb to theirs. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, finally, all of us, it says, to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. The Bible calls us to have sympathy on other people. But it's easy to not see someone's pain or need because of ours. To be so focused on our problems that we don't see the issues going on in someone else's life, or even more than that, to resent their pain and their issues because of ours. What do you mean they need help? Again, I've got the same issues and you don't see me calling people every time there's an issue in life, or, you know, I'm sorry they're having a hard time, but that really is their problem. I've got my own stuff going on. I don't have time to care about them. And I'm not saying that there's never a time to focus on your own stuff. There certainly is. And I'm not saying that people should always be rescued from the consequences of their own choices. I don't believe that. Just that, if you notice, Jesus has problems too. His cousin has been killed. And remember, not just any cousin. This is the man who baptized him into the ministry. I remember the man who baptized me. It was a very personal thing. And the person I asked to do it, it was because we had a very close relationship. I still talk to him sometimes. Jesus has all of that going on. And even though it's all still on his mind, he sees the people's need. And it says he had compassion on them. And so all I'm saying is this, be careful not to let your personal pain blind you to the fact that others have problems too. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? That's a painful experience. I mean, physically, emotionally, forget about being nailed to something or having a crown of thorns or the scourging or the beating or the arrest or the exposure, the blood loss, the thirst, all the physical things that he's going through. But then also consider the mockery. Consider the fact that the people who are now shouting for him to be killed are the same ones that laid down palm branches a week before yelling, "Hosanna, God is with us." Forget the fact that he gave up a throne in heaven for this demeaning cross here on earth. I mean, this is a painful experience. And then consider that Jesus asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" to his heavenly Father, because for the time he was on the cross, him and his Father had no connection. You know, we might be tempted in that moment to look at someone down on the ground grieving as Jesus looked to his mother who was crying and say something like, "What are you crying about? You're not the one up here. You're not the one having to deal with all of this. Then put thorns in your head. What are you have to cry about?" And yet that's not what Jesus says at all. The Bible says that he had compassion for her. And it says in John chapter 19 that when he saw his mother, he said, "Woman, behold your son," who was John standing next to her, spiritual son. And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Even on the cross, he saw and was worried about the pain of other people. And so when it comes to serving others, remember, it will happen unexpectedly. It will take priority. It requires practicality. It involves sympathy. And one final thing, and we'll close with this. Self-care in all of this is a necessity. The simple fact is you cannot give what you don't have. Notice how Jesus hears about John in verse 12. And in verse 13, withdraws to, it says, a desolate place by himself. In other times he did this, we know he goes to be with his heavenly Father to be ministered to. And after that, he comes back in verse 14 and has compassion and ministers to the crowd. The point is, he understood and demonstrated the importance of self-care in service. Because here's the thing, if you're empty inside, you have nothing to offer. And yet too many people forget that too many times, and we give and we give and we give and we pour out ourselves and we sacrifice ourselves and we burn the candle from both ends, but we don't stop and we don't get refilled. That's what we're doing here on Sunday morning. We're filling our cup, and on Wednesday night we top it off because we're going to pour that out in the world as we go through life. But if you don't stop to be refilled, you will burn out. You'll get bitter, you will become exhausted, you will walk away. And so don't forget that self-care is a necessity. And that means don't feel bad about the times that you need to be alone with the Lord. Notice I did not say be alone. One of the most dangerous places a person could be is alone during times of emptiness. In fact, God himself said it's not good that we would be alone. Peter says that the devil prowls around like a lion looking for those to devour. Well, who's the easiest target? It's the empty one who's all by themselves. And so I'm not saying go off and be with your thoughts all by yourself, but sometimes you do need to be alone with the Lord. You need to be refilled. Sometimes you need to be the one receiving the help, which is very hard for a person who's used to giving it. It doesn't matter who you are, how strong you are, how spiritually fit you are, or mature you are. It doesn't matter how much you've seen or been through or experienced or any of those things. If you try to pour out of an empty cup, you're going to get discouraged awful quick. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you'll know, David, toward the end of this book, is actually at one of the lowest points of his entire life. Do you know why? The Amalekites, the enemies of Israel, have attacked. And they've taken not only David's wives, but they've taken everyone's wives, and they've taken all the children. They've kidnapped them all. Why did it happen? Well, it's because David had a crisis of faith, and he left his relationship with the Lord for a period of time, and he went and lived with a Philistine army and served their king because he didn't believe God would protect him anymore, and so he needed to take his life into his own hands, and the best thing he could think to do was go live with the enemy of Saul, and so he does it. For 14 months, he's away. For 14 months, he loses his faith. For 14 months, he's with the Philistine army, and during that time, while he's away with them and not with God's people, the enemy attacks, and the wives are taken, and the children are taken, and David returns to find that not only did that happen, but the town was burned with fire. And the same people that sung his praises just a few chapters before now want him dead because it was his fault, they thought. Had he done what he was supposed to do, none of this would have even happened. And so David is at the lowest point of his life. But I love what it says he did. It says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Don't forget about self-care. It's a necessity. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Spend time with God. Withdraw and be alone. Be in prayer with the Lord, but don't forget that this is a necessity. The Bible says that we are to serve one another. One of the most repeated words in the Bible is serve. 1,372 times we read that word. And when we do it the right way, with the right motives, refilling our cups as we go, it is one of the most blessed things a person can do. And Father, I thank you that you give us this pattern of service in Scripture, and how as we read this and we see what Jesus did and the example that he gave, that Lord, we're reminded that it is better to give than receive. It is better to serve. So Father, I pray that for each one of us, you would fill our hearts with a desire to serve. And Lord, I say that knowing full well that sometimes it seems like we're on a little rocky boat in the middle of a giant sea, and we look and we haven't even got our footing yet, and there's 15,000 problems waiting for us. I know that sometimes life seems overwhelming, and sometimes it is. Sometimes there's so much, we don't know where to start. We don't know how it's going to end. We don't have what we think we need. And then there's a knock at the door. The phone rings and it's somebody in need of our help. Lord, how easy is it for us to become numb in those situations? But Father, we see the example of Jesus and we ask the question, what would Jesus do? It's a tall order because he served. He gave of himself. And so, Lord, for each and every one of us here, I know that we all have struggles. We all do. Every one of us has times when we're lower than others. And sometimes we have nothing to offer and we need to be served and be filled. And sometimes, Father, you call us to be the ones serving. But I pray that as we go from here, we would go with that in mind, that you've called us to be your ambassadors to this world, representatives of heaven, the salt of the earth, the light to shine in the darkness. I pray people would look at us and they would see humble servants ready and willing to do whatever we can as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.